You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Georgetown. For more information about Redeemer Georgetown, connect with us on social media or check us out at www.redeemergeorgetown.com.
My favorite comedian, Nate Bargatze, has this to say about being young and about getting older. He says, "I miss being young. You know, when you're in your 20s, your friends call, they say, 'Hey, do you want to go?' And you're like, 'I'll go.' You don't even know where you're going. But you're like, 'Man, I'll go right now. Like, I'll set my apartment on fire, man. What do you want to do? Let's go.' You remember that joyful exuberance of your 20s and just going? He said, then your 30s come and you've got some questions. Where are we going? How late are they open? Is it loud? I'm going to drive separate. And then your 40s come, and you're like, 'I'm not going. In fact, I'm mad that you thought that I would go.'" Now, what Nate is talking about here is our tendency to not want to go out socially as we get older. But I wonder if there is some relation here between not wanting to go out socially as we get older, and if we could apply that kind of to the life of the church. How easy was it for you to get up and come here this morning? How easy is it for you Sunday after Sunday to come? How easy is it to be a part of a gospel community? If we're honest, our schedules are busy, and we might have a time in our younger years, or maybe when we were younger in the faith, where we had more energy or we were more excited to come together with the body of Christ. But as we get older, it can be natural, it can be tempting for us to kind of fall back into our fallen, sinful condition, to want to live isolated lives, not want to be known by people, not want to know other people, and just kind of keep to ourselves. But what I want to share with you this morning are the things that the early church was devoted to that are marks of the Holy Spirit when a Holy Spirit forms a community and life in Christ together, and what that looks like. So we read the text. Here are the four things that they were devoted to. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, in this original language here, it would be better to phrase this: they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this isn't a one-time deal. You think about the word devotion, that is lifelong, that is commitment. You can't be devoted to something and then turn your back on it. It's kind of like how we would use language like pledge allegiance. Like, we pledge allegiance to Christ. We are with Christ. We pledge allegiance to Him. Some people will say, our pledge, right, for the United States. We pledge allegiance to the United States. Allegiance is like all-encompassing. It is all in one. And when we are with Christ, when the Spirit has formed a community like He has here in Georgetown, here at Redeemer, there are certain things we should be continually devoting ourselves to. I was thinking about, what are the things in my life that I have continually devoted myself to? Now, I don't know if this is continual devotion or at this stage if it's become more like a hostage crisis, but the Dallas Cowboys, that's what it is for me. Both of my parents were born and raised in Dallas. And when I say Dallas, I don't mean Mesquite or Richardson or Plano. I mean like Dallas, like a Dallas address. Both of my parents born and raised there. So whether I wanted to or not, I grew up a Dallas Cowboys fan. And I'm 41 years old. I wish I could get out of it at this point, but I can't. And like when I think about it, I think, man, I've been continually devoted to the Dallas Cowboys for longer than I've been walking with Jesus. Jesus saved me when I was 13 years old, so I think, my goodness, like, my devotion to Him only goes back 28 years, but this devotion to the Cowboys goes back longer. Now, thankfully, Revelation says that in heaven there'll be no more tears, so I don't have to worry about the Cowboys when I'm in heaven. So these are the things I'm devoted to. What are we devoted to? What were these early church members devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. So what did the apostles teach? What does that mean that they were continually devoted to it? Well, did they teach the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. They wouldn't have had any biographies of Jesus' life written down, so they didn't teach the Gospels. Maybe it was Paul's letters. Well, Paul hadn't started writing any letters to any churches yet that they had to teach. And so what the apostles taught, when we hear that they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, they would have been teaching the Old Testament, and they would have been teaching the sayings of Jesus as they could remember them. So things like the Sermon on the Mount or the last conversations in the upper room, anything they could remember that Jesus said in correlation also with the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus comes, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so these were teachings of Jesus as well as the Old Testament. Now for me and you, would we say that we're continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Are we continually devoting ourselves to hearing the Word of God preached, taught, explained? It can be easy for us to just kind of say, well, I don't really need that. Like, I come to church when I want to. I'm a part of a Bible study when it sounds like something I'm interested in. I'll listen to the sermon if it's something I'm interested in, but it's really got to connect with me. It's got to make me feel good. It's got to say something that I want to hear, things like that. But no, we should be continually devoting ourselves to the Word of God and not just listening to it, not just hearing it, but obeying it. Because the idea here that this early church was continually devoting itself to the apostles' teaching means that they weren't just hearing it to hang on to some head knowledge about it, but they wanted to live it out. And man, there is a real thing happening in church culture right now where it can seem like if you are encouraging someone to obey a command that Jesus says to obey, that you're going to get called legalistic. And I know because like this has happened to me at times. Like, hey man, I don't need to read my Bible and obey what it says. I don't have to do that. I can just live how I want. I don't actually have to obey what's in there. And there's a real wave of church culture where you will get called legalistic. And man, you don't tell me what to do. And even the Word of God, like, man, I'm kind of skeptical about that. But I have a high view of Scripture. And so I just want to share with you, not from me, but from Scripture, what it says about itself. James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And I can already hear some pushback on this. Well, that's James, and maybe that's not interpreted correctly, but let me share with you what Jesus says. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and he is the Word of God. How does John open up? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the living Word. Here's what he says in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So there's kind of two ditches here that we want to avoid. One is we say, I will never listen to a command that's taught in a church or someone's preaching or I'm in a gospel community. Man, that is legalistic. You don't tell me what to do. Then there is this other ditch that is over here where it is, man, people just want to throw commands at you all the time and beat you down and make you feel terrible about your current station in life. And it's, hey, man, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing these things. The Word says we're to speak the truth in love. But the third way, the Jesus way, is to listen to what His Word says and obey it. Imagine, you have to imagine this. How many of you got kids? We got kids at home, or you got grandkids, or once you were a kid and you had parents, right? Imagine this. If we're just going to say, God, we love your word, but we're not so much on obeying it. Imagine you're at home and your mom or your dad comes downstairs. I didn't have upstairs, but I always like to imagine our house had upstairs. That was the sign you were rich when I was a kid. Like if you had like a house on top of a house, like, you know, oh my, stairs, this is amazing. So I'm going to imagine like dad comes downstairs. Say I'm 10 years old. Zach, would you go take out the trash? And he tells me to take out the trash. But I don't do it. But he comes back home, and I just tell him, I said, Dad, man, I love your word. Dad, you give me these commands, like take out the trash. And I hold them and cherish them in my heart. Dad, I even gather with other people to talk about your commands. I got together with my sisters this morning. You told them to clean up their nasty room and to get their lives together and brush their hair. And we just talked about, oh, Dad told me to take out the trash. I love that command. And my sister said, Dad told me to brush my hair because it was nappy and to run a brush through it. Oh, I would love to do that. I'm not going to, but I love it. Dad, my sisters even made this pillow. And look what they had monogrammed on this pillow. It's your commands. Isn't Isn't it beautiful? Dad, we posted on social media all day long your commands and what you told us. And he goes, well, did you do it? Did you take out the trash? Did you clean up your room? No, Dad, we didn't do it. But look at all these things we made. We listed your commands right here. We cherish them in our heart. No. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And the idea for these early church members, the early church, was that they were taking in the Word of God and that they were obeying the Word of God. Now back to this legalism thing. Isn't that legalistic to have to obey commands? No. No, when you get the order right, because we don't follow the commands of Jesus so that we can be saved. We don't work our way by keeping commands to be saved. We do not do that. But because the grace of God has been shown to us, because God has given us the gift of faith, through His grace He has saved us. Because of that, it is our joy, our honor, our privilege to obey what Jesus has told us to do. Amen? Yes. Then when you have the order right, if you're trying to work, I need to keep these commands so I can be saved. Man, I used to be like that. Self-righteous, and then just beaten down, depressed, dark spiritual state when you couldn't do it. That guilt, the shame you're talking about, I've lived there for so many years of my life. And the grace of God changed me where I just felt God tell me, Zach, I'm not asking you to do all these things so that you can be saved. I've already saved you, and there is grace for you, son. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. He has brought us in. We don't have to live like spiritual orphans anymore. What does an orphan have to do? An orphan is depending on other people for everything. And they're, where's my next meal coming from? Where am I going to sleep tonight? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? No, God has brought us in. We are now co-heirs with Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God. And all of the blessings, all of the promises that He gives, those are ours, co-heirs with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. We don't have to live like spiritual orphans anymore. They were devoted, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What next? It says they continually devoted themselves, number two, to fellowship. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fellowship, and this is my dual, not a lot of people have this. This is kind of, I'm kind of like a unicorn, unless there's another one in here. I have kind of a dual Church of Christ and Baptist Church upbringing. Like I was kind of like in both places at one time. And so when I hear the word fellowship, I think of a hall. It's got to be a fellowship hall. There's food in there. I don't know what else may be happening, what they're celebrating, what's going on. But I hear the word fellowship, I think of a hall. Also, I think fellowship is one of our Christian words that we have that like non-Christians, that I don't think they use that word. I've never had a non-Christian approach me and be like, Zach, hey, do you want to hang out tonight? We're going to have some fellowship. Now, I don't know if they used to use that word in the past, but I just feel like that's a Christian word, fellowship. But what does it mean? What does fellowship mean? Because they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and with as much vigor and eagerness, they were also devoting themselves to fellowship. Man, we need to understand what this means if they were continually giving their lives to it. What were they doing? What was this fellowship? Here's kind of the original language ideas. Joint participation, sharing, and community. Now, words like this stand starkly opposed to our ideas that we don't need anyone else. Sometimes we want to isolate. We were talking earlier about COVID, right? We just kind of passed the 4-year mark of 15 days to slow the spread, right? And man, if you weren't someone who isolated before that, or if you, man, like I'm extroverted, I get my energy from being around people and being forced during those years. I was leading a church in South Texas at the time where I was the only staff member. So like I did everything. It was the best part of the job. It was the worst part of the job. I think it's probably why God moved me out of that job, connected me to the Redeemer Network. Like, Zach, you've learned the wrong way to do this. We're going to try to help you out. But like for 10 weeks, we just had church online. I'd show up to an empty sanctuary, preach to a video camera. My daughter, who's 14 now, was 10 then, would read scripture. My wife would lead some songs. And like that was church for 10 weeks for us. And it was a dark spiritual time for me because as I'm looking into a camera, I'm wondering, is anybody watching? Does anybody care? What are we doing? Like this is not church. This is not fellowship. There is no sharing. There is no joint participation. And that's how the enemy would attack me. Now, thankfully, God brought us out of those times. But that may have been something you struggled with in that time. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I've got some lasting effects from that. because it was like we went through it together, and people said when things get back to normal, but we all know there was no back to normal. There was no things going back to how they were. But I think there were some lasting wounds that hit me there. Once we were able to get back together, it was kind of hard to do that, and some people wanted to gather, some people didn't. I don't have any criticism for either side of that. It was just hard to navigate. As pastors, that's a hard time to navigate. But this says that they were devoted to fellowship. They were together. You know, you were on the West Coast this week. Have you ever seen the redwood trees in California? Anybody ever seen the redwood trees? I have not. I've studied them quite a bit. I think they're fascinating. The redwood trees in California are considered the largest living things on earth. They're considered to be the largest living things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are over 300 feet high. Some of them are more than 20 feet in diameter. Some of them are over 2,500 years old. So you would think with trees that massive, that there must be this huge root system that goes hundreds of feet down, and it must just be like elaborate and crazy if you could see under the earth. Because how could something stand that tall, that wide, and that long without a huge root system? But redwood trees actually have a very shallow root system. But what makes them so strong is that redwoods grow in groves, and then their roots under the ground all connect together, and they link up with other redwood trees, and all of these roots are just like knotted and gnarly, but it doesn't go very far down. But the reason they're able to withstand the storms when they come, the wind when it comes, anything when it comes, the reason they're able to stand so high for so long is that they are connected together. And this is how we grow spiritually as a church. We mature in Christ when we do it together. When we stand together, when our roots are interlocked with one another, that is when we grow. And when these hard seasons of life come, it's things like these gospel communities that Redeemer has that are going to hold you close together. Because on a Sunday morning, even with this number of people here, and I'm not good at math, so I'm not going to guess how many people are here, but in this number of people here on a Sunday morning, we can't really live out the one another's that are given in the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens, rejoice with one another, mourn with one another. Like, you come in, like we get here, even if you come a little bit early and visit in the lobby, and I love that we do that. Like, there's just not, you can make a couple connections, but Sunday morning's not really, like, you can't go deep with people. That's what, like, gospel communities are for. And then forming these groups on your own, meeting, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 people throughout the week or a couple times a month. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Let's share a meal together. That is where we start to get interlocked with our spiritual roots, and we can grow. And if you're trying to live this life just by like zooming in and out on a Sunday morning, and hey, other than that, nobody gets to know me, and I'm not going to know anybody, man, that is going to lead to some heartache. And you might be here thinking, well, that's how I'm living, and it seems to be going pretty good for me right now, but carry that out to its logical end. Like, is that really the good life? Are you really living the abundant life if you're kind of living like a Lone Ranger Christian, in and out on Sunday mornings sometimes, not really a part of a smaller group that letting people get to know you? Because we have union with Christ. We have this unity. We should be devoted to fellowship with one another. I want to point back again. This community, these early believers, as the same as this community of believers right now here at Redeemer Georgetown, this is a spirit-formed community. And people find community in all manner of things these days. And I remember when we lived in South Texas, axe throwing was getting really popular. Anybody ever been axe throwing? It's a pretty old thing now if you haven't done it. But like, I was like on the front ends of like this thing, getting like this groundswell coming up. A guy that I knew started, he had this like big mobile trailer. It was long, it had like 2 lanes in it, and he would drive it to bars or clubs or weddings or churches and set up. And these guys would get together, men and women would get together like Tuesday nights to come and throw axes. And at times, there were more people doing that than I had seen sometimes in my life at a church on a Sunday morning. But it's not just axe throwing, it's anything. Man, people find community around drinking, around alcohol, or it might be around drug use, or it might be around some other addiction. Like, we see it, even in broken ways, we seek out community. And man, but there's no community like a Spirit-formed community like you're a part of here at Redeemer Georgetown. The Spirit has put this group of men and women together. And when He is active, this is what it looks like. We're devoted to teaching. We're devoted to fellowship. Number three says they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. And in studying this, and I'm kind of reading commentaries and researching, because I just want to let you know, man, anything I'm sharing with you today, this is not my own knowledge. Like, man, the Lord has blessed some like smart people, a lot of them mostly dead, who have written amazing books and commentaries on passages like this, and I'm just kind of learning from them, indebted to what they've provided. But there are it's kind of a double meaning here, is what a lot of people would believe. The breaking of bread, one, it's absolutely about communion and the Lord's Supper. You can read people who will tell you that they believe communion and the Lord's Supper was the most important thing the early church did. There'll be people that will say that. There's also this element of sharing meals together, that they would break bread, have a meal together, and then some wine and bread that was left over at the end, they would have a more serious, solemn might be the wrong word, but a time just reflecting on what Jesus has done for them. And so they would partake of those elements. So there's this idea of fellowship, coming together, having a meal, but also that focus on what Jesus has done for us as we partake in the elements of the Lord's Supper. And this, what I love about Redeemer Georgetown and every Redeemer church that I've been to in the network, is having communion every Sunday. My goodness, it is such an important thing, because I'm going to let Paul speak for himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Something this early church was devoted to was not just meals together house to house, but the regular breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus had done for them, and now how they, by the Spirit, had been formed into this community. They had unity with one another. They had fellowship with one another. They had unity with Christ. The same fellowship and unity that we see in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is perfect harmony and fellowship there. And now, God, through His grace, by His Spirit, would give us an example of how to live that out. Like, I want to show you part of what the fellowship I experienced in and among the Trinity looks like. He's bringing us together and forming these communities. One commentary on this passage in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper says this: "Communion calls for self-examination and purging of sin, thus purifying the church. Nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing, regular confrontation of sins in the lives of its people than the thoughtful expression of devotion to the remembrance of the cross." And Paul took the Lord's Supper seriously. You can remember the passage where he talks about some of you have fallen asleep. Their language, some of you have died. Some have gotten sick because they're not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And what I love about taking communion each week is it gives me an opportunity to reflect, if I haven't done it on my own that week, Lord, would you examine my heart? God, is there any wicked way in me? And sometimes the Lord prompts me, Zach, you don't take it today. You need to go and reconcile with someone. And when you've made that right, you come to the table. And there have been times where I have gone and sought somebody out during the time of communion and reflection, had a conversation with them, reconciled to them, apologized to them if it was something I needed to apologize for, and then I would come to the table to take communion. There may be times where it becomes easy for us, hey, this is just a routine. I drink the cup, I drink the cracker. I tell you what, I'm not, something that gets on my nerves, is my kids kind of do this sometimes. And I do not like sermon illustrations about my kids. So I'll say it's other people's kids. I'll say it was me. There we go. This is me. Sometimes we judge the elements, right? Hey, the juice tasted off. Hey, the cracker was weird. This is what, man, we turn everything into a, a, consuming. We're a judge. We're a judge for everything before us. Hey, the music was like this today. Hey, the preaching was this. Sound was, it was too loud. We're not going to say that today, hopefully. It wasn't too loud today. This is a, we're talking about like the early church. They didn't have speakers. They didn't have a nice theater like we have here. They didn't have air conditioning. Still pretty nice. Like we can just, cracker tasted weird. That was odd. Man, if we're judging the elements that we're taking, our heart's not in the right place. Because as we take of these elements, as we'll do here in a little bit, man, we do so together. We participate in the body of Christ. And Jesus says this. He says this in Matthew 26, verse 29. When he takes the Last Supper, at the Last Supper, he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I do so with you anew in the kingdom. That's something. Jesus is not going to partake of those elements again until he does so with us. Man, that should change hopefully our hearts, our minds about how we view coming down these steps to take communion each week. They were continually devoted to the Lord's Supper. Number four, last thing they were continually devoted to, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. My translation, and yours might say this too, they devoted themselves to the prayers. That has a little bit different ring to it. They devoted themselves to the prayers. What this carries with it, the idea that there were set times of corporate prayer in the early church. And what a wonderful model for us to follow today. Sometimes in our Western culture, we make everything individualized. Everything is about me. I need to pray. I need to go to church. I want to do this. But there were times where they would come together to pray. And you know from being in times like that, when you're praying with other people, when it's not just you, man, there's a different kind of fellowship, right? When we're coming together to pray together, to go before the Lord and ask Him to do something or to lift up our requests or just to simply show adoration and praise His name. Father God, You are holy. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are just. You are righteous. God, You are all powerful. You are all loving. And we do that together. And we confess. I love how we do confession here. Lord, we confess. Man, we haven't loved our neighbors or ourselves. We've let people down. There's even things we should have done that we didn't do. It wasn't even necessarily actively hurtful to someone, but there was some good we should have done and we didn't do it. And we confess that together. There is something that happens when the body of Christ comes together, has corporate confession, and then prays together. And what are the needs of the individuals here? You get together in your gospel communities. You can lift up prayer requests together. You know, hey, what are the needs of the church? What are the needs of this community? How can we be a gospel witness here in Georgetown? Lord, how do You want to use us? God, would you use us, Father, to bring more people in? Because the end of this passage and the theme through Acts is like, God added to their number daily, and God added to their number daily, and the Word multiplied, and the Word went forward, and God added to their number daily. The way that He does that, the Spirit forms the community, and the Spirit working inside of each of us, and together, God uses that. As we're ambassadors for Christ, we become a gospel outpost. God uses these gospel outposts here in Georgetown, throughout Texas, and throughout the country and the world to draw more people to Himself. This is how God uses these Spirit-filled communities. They are devoted to prayer. Now, we've heard a lot about the early church. And if we're not careful, we can kind of idolize that. Man, that church sounds perfect. But they weren't perfect. And you know how we know they weren't perfect? Because there were people that were a part of that church. And you know people. And you know yourself. And we are sinful people. And so we know, we see how the Spirit formed the community, and it can be tempting for me to kind of have some jealousy or some envy. Man, I want to be a part of a church like that, devoted to the teaching, devoted to prayer, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the Lord's Supper, devoted to the breaking of bread. We go, oh, that's a high, lofty standard. But the Spirit forms these communities, and no matter where you think your church is today, it's not about comparing them to the first church. Sometimes people say, hey, we want to be a New Testament church. Okay, there's a lot of them. Which one do you want to be? And they all came with their own baggage and their own problems. And if you think this is a perfect church, flip forward a couple chapters to Ananias and Sapphira when God's going to take a couple people and drop them dead on the spot. So it wasn't a perfect church. There was sin there, so we don't hold them up too high. But we feel some brokenness. Man, I don't feel these things, or man, I don't feel like getting together with other people. I don't feel like praying. Where do we turn to for hope? Because we, on our own, we can't muster up enough like strength or willpower to constantly be devoted to all these things. You go all the way back to the garden. We can go from Acts 2 all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve. God has created everything perfect. He's created it good. He creates humans. And he says, these are very good. So everything is great and perfect in the garden. They had a perfect church. There was a perfect church right then. But then, what happens? It doesn't take very long for this perfect church, these perfect two people walking with God, to fall into sin. To fall, give in to temptation, fall into sin. And since that moment, things have been broken. Things have been broken in the world, and they're even broken in the church. Even a church like the Acts chapter 2 church. Because in the garden, we exchange communion and relationship with God for the chance to be our own God, to follow sin, and pursue the idols of our hearts. But God is gracious. And though we sinned, though we rebelled against God, we were enemies of God, because Adam's sin has now been transferred. It's a fancy word called imputed. It has been imputed to all of us. That's bad news. But the good news is that the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus' death in our place, God, you have this perfect, holy fellowship, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God sends forth His Son to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life. As He does this, as He grows up and starts His ministry, He's going around teaching. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus taught everywhere that He went. He had fellowship with other people. He brought the disciples in. In Matthew 4, Jesus goes and calls the disciples. He sees Simon, and He sees Andrew. He says, come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. The text says immediately they dropped their nets and they followed Him. They weren't fishing for a hobby. This wasn't just, hey, let me give up this and I'll follow Jesus. This was their livelihoods. They gave up their jobs to follow Jesus. It created fellowship among the disciples who would become the apostles, who would teach these things the early church was devoted to. Jesus and communion, Jesus and the Lord's Supper. His body was really broken for us. His blood was real blood that was spilled for us. And now, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, when God saves us, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can go to Him in prayer. We can intercede. We have direct connection to God because of what Jesus has done. We don't have to work to be this perfect church. Man, we're not doing so good on being devoted to this thing or that thing. No, by the grace of God, we can experience what the Spirit has intended for every Spirit-formed community to experience since this first church started. But it's not something you have to work for and do. You can't earn it. God creates this among churches. He's created this here. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to share His life with us. Again, our sinful condition, we can want to isolate. We want to stay to ourselves. We don't want people to know us. We don't want to know other people. We don't join things like gospel communities for like two kinds of judgment. One, we're worried people are going to judge us for what we're going through. But also, we may already be judging them. And I just want to tell you, these are tricks of the enemy to keep you from experiencing this joy, this fellowship that God intends for you. And so I just want to encourage you, if that's you, if you go, man, that's hard for me to take that step, I just want to encourage you to make the first move. Would you pray and just ask the Lord to soften your heart? God, would you soften my heart? Maybe it's about the teaching. You're like, man, I'm skeptical. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I doubt what the Word of God says. God can handle your doubts. He can handle your questions. But you have a loving church family here can help you through that. You have a loving pastor here in Robert who will help you answer some of those questions. And then there's some questions we don't have answers to, because that's not the goal of our Christian life, is to have every answer to every possible question. No, that's not what we're here to do. But I would encourage you to take that step towards fellowship and see what belonging to a loving community can do for you, but also what you can do for others. Because as we continue on in this text, it says, all believers were together and that they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What we see in this early church is that true community actually costs us something. Now, this may not necessarily mean you're supposed to sell everything you have and give it away. God may call you to do that, okay? He may not. But I think the idea here, I think what Luke wants us to understand here, is that we don't just seek out community for the sake of community, just to have it. Hey, I'm lonely. I'd like to be around people. You know, that, and I'd like to avoid my family, or I'd like to avoid my wife, my husband, my kids. I'd like to avoid work. I'd like to avoid some responsibilities. Let me just form some community. That's what the world does. The world puts people together simply for the sake of being together. But true community in the body of Christ will likely cost us something at some point, and it should, because when we have fellowship with one another, and when we know the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be moved by the Spirit to want to help. Now, some people have taken this verse too far, and they've said, hey, this is what every church, what every small group, every gospel community has to look like. You have to do these things. You see that language there? That's tending towards the legalism and the moralism. This text here, we would say, is this describing how the early church was, or is this prescribing how we should do everything today? And I think both answers are yes. But I think the interpretation is up to the Spirit, because the Spirit makes disciples way better than me or you or any church can. You read this and ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? How are you leading me? Who are the people in my life that I'm in community with that I can reach out and love, serve, minister to, give, whether that's monetarily, financially, material goods? Who are the people around me that I can help meet some need that they have? And the Spirit, I promise, will lead you because you are seeking Him. Our passage concludes, says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see that it is the Holy Spirit that forms these communities, and it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to be devoted to the teaching, devoted to prayer, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to the Lord's Supper and communion and remembering what Christ has done for us. And when the Spirit does these things and works among us, it is God's good pleasure to continue to bring people in to these Spirit-formed communities, into these churches. I have no idea what the story of Redeemer Georgetown might have been a couple of years ago and how this got started and off the ground and how God worked and how God moved. But I have no doubt that it began with God calling Robert to a specific location, a specific area. He was somewhere else, and God opened a door, put it on your heart to move here and start a new gospel-centered missional work here in Georgetown. And then I have no doubt that if he were to tell me more of the story, that it would be, and then God brought this family in, and then this family, and then something crazy, these people came in, and we had these needs, and it turns out this man and this woman, they could supply that and provide that, because here's how God has gifted them, to where you can look up now and see, because I believe I was here in April on your two-year anniversary, is that right? And now you can look up now almost 2.5 years later, and you can look around and see how God has brought each person here. God, as the Spirit has formed this church in the early days, to now, it's God who continues to bring people in. And that's how He promises to continue to work, if we will be led by the Spirit. So what might it look like here at Redeemer if we went all in and devoted ourselves continually to the teaching of the Word of God? How might it impact this church and the community if we went all in being continually devoted to prayer, continually devoted to fellowship and coming together? What if there wasn't anyone in here who said, man, I'm going to live this isolated, lone ranger Christian life, but we said, you know what, I'm going to forsake that. I'm going to step out in faith and move towards fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ and trust that God has something good for me? How might that impact you, the brothers and sisters in Christ you have here? And then how might God use that to bring more people in to be a part of this church so that His kingdom continues to grow here in Georgetown as you live by the Spirit and work with the Spirit in pushing darkness back? Because God wants to use you as a light. You are salt and light here in Georgetown, Austin, wherever you're living, Round Rock, Hutto. I don't know where everybody's driving in from, but God wants to use you where you are. I want to close by reading Revelation 22, the first five verses. We've seen how we had this perfect community in the beginning, and then sin entered the world, and there's been brokenness since then. But we now live as redeemed, adopted brothers and sons in Christ. We don't do it perfectly, but led by the Spirit, we're devoted to one another, devoted to the teachings and the prayer. We're devoted to Jesus. And then one day, there's a day coming where there won't be any more brokenness. And this is what the community will look like at the end. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.